I was reading this week about a guy named Peter Grandich. In the mid-80s, Peter, with no background in finances, really, no education, no formal training, began to work on Wall Street and within 3 years became a very prominent figure. He was actually put over the head of a major firm with their investments at the New York Stock Exchange. He became a darling of the media, would go on and give commentary. He'd be a guest speaker. But he hit a time in his life when he recognized the fact that there's an empty promise in the American culture, and it's that stuff buys happiness. That your bank account, your investments ultimately brings happiness. And he found so many disappointed people, so many people continually grasping for something they can never actually grab a hold of. And he said, you know what the greatest sign of our dissatisfaction in our culture is? The storage industry. How much stuff we have that so much is overflowing, we even have to put it into storage, and we're still not happy. And so God got a hold of his heart and began to change him. He began in 2002, his own company called Trinity Financial Sports and Entertainment Management Company. He was targeting those that are in the sports field or in entertainment who usually have big salaries and saying, hey, you can do better with your finances doing it God's way. And he has some very simple biblical principles. He says, you know, there's more in the Bible about money than just about every other topic. That over half of Jesus' parables address money issues. God knows how significant it is in our lives and has a lot to say about it. And he was asked, what's the biggest biblical principle you've come across as you've looked at scriptures? And he says, it's this. He said, this is the biggest advice I can give you. Know that God owns everything. Though it may be hard to accept, you must understand that it's all his, your stuff, your house, your car, everything. He just lets us borrow it while we're here on earth. I fought this for decades, he wrote. I fought it hard. Whether you're fiscally well off or financially struggling, it's a hard concept for almost anyone to accept. You may have bought the car or the house, but he gave you the money to buy it, so it's his. Everything is. Nothing belongs to us, not even ourselves. God owns everything, and I mean everything. You, me, and all that we think or possess. In fact, that which we possess is really only that which God wants us to possess. He can take it away from us at his will, and we will have no control. We are merely stewards or caretakers of his stuff. And, you know, years ago, I used to feel very cautious about talking about money issues in church because I thought, you know, people are very uncomfortable. It's very personal. You know, very edgy about money. But, you know, I've come to a place where I realized God says so much about this that he actually wants to help us. He actually wants to help us to see things from his perspective. And I really, really come to believe that what God wants for us is so much greater than what he wants from us. God's not wanting to take things from us. He's not wanting to squeeze joy out of us. He's wanting to give joy to us. He says, here's how you do it. Here's how you live life according to my principles. And one of those is found in 2 Corinthians 9, a very strong principle that's found in nature. That if we understand how it works in nature, he says, that's how it works in the area of giving as well. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes in this chapter, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he's distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Do you see that there's a ripple effect that is ignited by generosity? It's like throwing a boulder in a pond and watching the ripples go out, except these ripples don't get smaller as they go out. They can actually gain momentum and become bigger. That one generous act spawns another generous act, which spawns another generous act, which causes great praise to go to God, and it just continues. That's what Paul's telling the Corinthian church, because we're all consumers by nature. We all consume things. There's nothing wrong with that. We eat food, we wear clothes, we use things. But God says, not only should you be a consumer, you should be a contributor. And a contributor says, it's not all about me. It's about God using me for a blessing to other people. Consumers ask this question, what's in it for me? You know, they do that a lot in life. They go to church, say, what'd you get out of it? Contributors ask a different question. What can I put into it? See, farmers, when they're looking at what are they going to get out of the ground, what's going to be the harvest, have to first ask, what am I putting into it? What am I planting into it? What am I investing into it? Because that's how we're going to produce the harvest. It's the putting in that allows us to see things grow, to see things continue. And Paul is saying through this passage, when you plant, oh my goodness, you might plant one seed, but what comes out of it is much more than one seed. The ripple gets even bigger. So God wants to teach us this principle that's found in nature to help us understand how things work in his economy, because we are transferring tangible resources in an earthly economy that we can't take into heaven to an eternal spiritual economy that actually has an impact on another dimension and will store up for us treasures in heaven. It's been said you make a life by what you get. Excuse me, you can living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give. And God wants us to learn to be like him, to be generous. And generosity is contagious. It sends ripples out further and further and further. For example, have you ever walked into a room and just smiled at someone, and what did you get in return? Smile back. You can impact a culture by your behavior. Your actions can cause a positive reaction. That's what generosity does. So I want to look at this passage and look how generosity creates a chain reaction of blessings. And the first blessing is to ourselves. It blesses us. It enriches us. When we contribute, whether it be to church, to charities, wherever we give our time, we give of our resources, whenever we give ourselves, there's a blessing to us. Number one, we see needs met. When you give to someone and you see the response on their face, it brings you joy, like, huh, I made them happy, I gave, I made a difference. When you give, you actually feel better about yourself because you've been a good steward of God's resources. I manage my time well, I manage my stuff well, I manage my money well. I go to bed at night with a smile on my face because I've handled God's stuff very well. I felt like I've contributed to the kingdom. I'm involved in something that's eternal. Also, when I give, it's like I open my hand to let go, but it also positions me to receive. Giving allows me to be a steward of even greater resources. See, some of us have this scarcity mentality that I've got to cling to what I have because if it goes away, I'll never have more. And so I hold on to it tightly. But God says to hold it lightly because there is more. God's a limitless God. He provides for us abundantly. In fact, this abundant mentality is all through this passage. I mean, think of the words. Listen to these words that are found in this passage I just read. Bountifully, abound, multiply, increase, enrich, overflowing, surpassing. That's what God's saying. That's the kind of lifestyle I want you to be part of, a lifestyle of abundance. Yes, I want to give to you, but I want you to give to others. I want you to be the channel through which I flow. I bless you so I can bless through you. God gives blessings to us, so then his blessings flow through us. And it all begins with this principle of sowing and reaping. I reap what I sow. To get a harvest, you have to sow seeds. I can promise you this, if you don't sow any seeds, you'll get no harvest. Now, if you do plant seeds, you'll get a harvest, you just don't know how much, because weather plays a factor, other things play a factor, you don't know, but I know that if I am to get a harvest, I have to sow seed. That's Paul's point. You've got to sow seed, you've got to plant, you've got to put something in. He says, you reap what you sow. Now, think about that. I think there's a point there, even in that word, what, you reap what you sow, because some people want to just spiritualize this and say, okay, you may sow financially, but you will reap spiritually. And I believe you do reap spiritually. I don't believe it's limited to that, though. I believe there's an in-kind blessing, that God does bless us. You give financially, God says, I will bless you financially. Now, some people distort this and turn this into like a game with God, you know, I give, you owe me. It's not how it works. But God does bless those who are generous. In fact, here's how it worked in the Old Testament. This is from the book of Proverbs. We see this in-kind blessing. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This was an economy that was agrarian. They didn't have probably bank accounts like we had. Their wealth was in their field. It was their flocks. It was the sheep. It was the goats. It was the cows. You know, it was the animals. It was the produce. It was the wheat. It was what they stored up. It was the grapes. And so when they actually gave from produce oftentimes. So the first fruits sometimes was the first fruit of the harvest. That's where they gave to God's people. They gave it at the temple or the tabernacle. They gave that because that was to them their wealth. They gave the first animal, the first fruits of the animals. They gave that to the Lord. But he says this, if you give in that way, if you honor him with the first fruits, your barns will be overflowing. You gave wheat, your wheat crop's going to grow. You gave of the grapes, your vats are going to be overflowing with wine. So don't over-spiritualize and say, oh, God doesn't bless us materially. He blesses us spiritually. And I do believe that God does bless you spiritually. He gives you joy. He gives you peace and contentment. But don't deny the fact that God doesn't promise also to bless us in other ways. He said, you make sacrifices. You have honored me in this. I'll honor you. But again, it's so that we can be a greater blessing. Jesus said, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Robert Morris has a couple of really good books. One's called The Blessed Life, and then he did a follow-up called More Blessed. And in those books, he emphasizes this. He says, God does not honor the give-to-get mindset, but God does honor the give-to-give-more mindset. God does bring a harvest that enables us to be more generous. So, when you think about planting seeds, who determines what you sow? You and I do. That's our choice. He says he gives us a choice. Paul's not even prescribing how much. He's just saying, hey, you get to do this. And he's not appealing to the rich people or the poor people. He's just saying, any believer, you wanna sow so much, that's going to relate to what you harvest over here. Just know there's a correlation between the two. And the farmer knows that every season he makes a choice. How much of this seed will I turn into food? How much of this seed will I invest in the future? And if he ate it all, you know, took all the wheat and turned it into bread, he'd have nothing for the future. Now, he'd enjoy it for the present, but there'd be nothing for the future. He could say, I'm going to invest it all in planting and then starve. That's not good either. But what if he did some of both? He says, some of it will turn into food, some of it will plant. And that's where the harvest just continues and continues to grow. We get to choose. Now, some people will argue that all God cares about is obedience. You know, you just need to do what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says give 10%. The Bible says this, and you just need to do it. It doesn't matter how you feel. But I said, God does care how we feel. That's why he says to do it willingly. God loves a cheerful giver because our attitude adds to the gift. As I shared last week, someone gives you a gift with a sour look on their face, it kind of devalues the gift. God cares about the heart. In fact, God doesn't even need the gift. It's not like God saying, oh good, I couldn't do something in heaven because you didn't give the gift. God says, that's a side point, because what I really want is your heart. Because God can take a lot of things from us if he wanted to, but the one thing he can never take from you is your affection. That has to be willingly given to the Lord. That's what he wants. I want you to want to love me. I want you to want to worship me, want to give to what I value. It must be freely given. You choose. Well, you may go to the other extreme and say, well, then if all God cares about is the attitude, he doesn't care about what we give. And I said, no, that's not the point either. Because if it is God's stuff and we want to manage it well, we want to know what God would have us do with it. And so I think it's always good to say, God, what would you want me to do with your stuff? Does it make sense if you're a steward? What do you want me to do with your stuff? And the Holy Spirit will lead us. Now, let me say something about prompted giving. I love the fact that if you're walking with the Lord, he will prompt you at times to say, hey, there's a need, give to it. There's a family that has an issue and you have the means to meet that. Maybe God gave you extra resources, a bonus that you got and you said, we really don't need it. I'm gonna pass on. I know people who passed on stimulus checks to other people. Why? God had prompted them through the Spirit. I think that's a beautiful thing. But that doesn't mean we should ignore planning. I believe they go together. You plan to give and then you're open to the prompting to give. Because when you think of other spiritual disciplines like Bible reading, I have a Bible reading plan. Every day, Monday through Friday, I do what our church does. I read, a chapter of the Bible. I get into it. I study it. I study the footnotes. I process it. I do that. And there are other times where God says, hey, I want you to go over here and look at that passage. I want you to study that thing over there. He'll just bring something to mind, and it'll just like comes out of the blue. And I'll go follow that trail a little bit. That's prompted study. But you know what? If all I ever did is read the Bible when the Holy Spirit prompted me, I will tell you this, I would read it far less than I do. It's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't want me to read it. It's as if God says, I already told you clearly what to do. Why are you asking me every day, should I read the Bible? Yes, yes. We don't always have to ask, God, should I give? God says, I told you already how to give. Set aside something regularly. Do that. But there are times where God will prompt us through the Holy Spirit to do something beyond what we do on a regular basis. God is not taking a blessing from us. He's wanting us to enjoy more, but he says, you can turn some of that into bread. He who provides seed for the sower and bread will enlarge your harvest. He does both. Some of it turns into bread, and some of the stuff is for us. Yeah, enjoy it. And some of us is to plant so someone else can enjoy. But here's the challenge. How much? How much do I invest? How much do I sow? See, here's the promise. God will resource me to be even more generous. That if I sow, God says, okay, I'll bless you for that. I'll bless you for what you've sown. It says, God is able to make, get this, all grace abound, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God says, I want to bless you even more so that you can be an even greater blessing the next time the opportunities pop up. When you're faithful and respond to the needs I put before you, man, I love it, and I'm going to actually put more on your lap so you'll do it even again and again and again. You just keep that process going. That's how God wants to work. It's like the parable of talents. Jesus said, you know, I gave 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, and 1 to another man. But that one over here says, I don't trust my master. I think he's got an ego. You know, it's all about him. I'm not going to do anything with it. I'm just going to hold on to it so I don't lose it. That one got condemned for what he did. But the other one said, I've gotten 2, I'll be faithful with that. And the one of the 5 says, I'll do well with that. And they both doubled their amount. And when the master came, said, you know what? I'm going to bless you for what you've done. You've been faithful with a little. I'm going to give you more to be responsible for. Just know this, when you're faithful with little, Jesus says, I'll give you more to be faithful with. So then be faithful with the more. So God can say, oh, you're faithful more, I'll give you even more. Faithful more, I'll give you even more. And that process keeps going as long as you're faithful. God wants faithful managers. He wants people he can trust with his stuff. And who knows, you may be a person with significant means at this stage of your life. You single-handedly could fund a ministry facility. You could keep a missionary on the field. You could keep a family in their house. And so when God blesses you richly, you have to start saying, God, have you positioned me to do something significant? Wow, what an awesome privilege you've given us. All the stuff you've provided, it wasn't just for us, it was for others. You are blessing it. He says, grace is the source of all this. Grace is a gift freely given from God. It is not earned. It is something we receive from him, and as he fills our cup and fills up, it overflows. And it's the overflow that allows us to be a blessing to others. Paul is just basically saying, it's up to you. You decide. Do you want to be part of that? Do you want to be part of that whole process of God giving to you so that you can receive and then bless others? That's a wonderful privilege. Honestly, not a whole lot of people can handle that responsibility, sadly. But it's a blessing to us. God enriches us. Another ripple of this wave is that when I give, people's needs are met. Paul said, your gifts are supplying the needs of the saints. There is a thrill when you give and someone else's needs are met. I have a feeling that some of you, when you put together Operation Christmas Child Shoebox, remember the video of the kids opening their shoeboxes and says, I can't wait to see the expression on those kids' faces when they open up their box and there's shoes and socks and crayons and toys and Bibles and all that kind of stuff. Wow. The thrill, I can just anticipate it in my mind what's going to happen. Or that family that's going to sit around the Thanksgiving table and say, wow, a church gave this to me, to our family. What a blessing. We're going to thank God as we get ready to eat this meal today. You envision in your mind the gratitude on the other side. God meets needs through us. I was told on Monday, last Sunday, 3 families who were watching the 9:15 service online, actually, and you're probably watching today, you came to church after the service to pick up shoeboxes. To then go back home and fill them up. One family took, I was told, 20 shoeboxes. Now, we put together some shoeboxes. And my wife said, between all the stuff and the shipping, it's like $50 a box. So that family is basically saying, we're going to invest $1,000 into gifts for children we may never see. Why? Because it's going to meet a need. And it brings us joy when you get to meet other people's needs. I was reading about Nick Venitucci this week. Nick Venitucci had a nickname. You know what it was? Anybody know? The Pumpkin Man. The Pumpkin Man. because for 50-some years, he'd invite the local schools to bring their children over to his farm, and they would get to pick the perfect pumpkin to take home, and he'd give it to them free. There's a school here in our community called Venetucci Elementary. There's actually a statue of Vince Venetucci downtown. Someone told me after first service today that they put up the statue of Vince Venetucci, and they planted flowers underneath it. And then one night, a man came in there, and this guy confessed later, but he says he went in there at night, tore out all those flowers, and planted pumpkin seeds. Yeah, he really did. And so now there's pumpkins growing underneath his statue. The pumpkin man. Now, the president or the principal of Venetucci Elementary says this: he taught our kids the definition of generosity. He gave, gave, and gave, never expecting anything in return. He was blessed. Why? To be a blessing. See, God doesn't bless me to raise my standard of living as much as to raise my standard of giving. Because the way God normally blesses people is through other people. He blesses someone with the resources and then pairs them with the person with the need to satisfy it. God does not drop turkeys out of the sky. Just doesn't do that. Doesn't drop checks in the mail from heaven. He moves a believer over here and says, hey, there's needs over that place, and you've got the resources. Give so their needs can be met. That's how God operates. I just think there's probably a whole department in heaven, you know, switch lines and everything, saying, hey, there's a need down there, Fountain Valley, yes, there's needs, and okay, there's other people over here, located them, just got a bonus, that's the guy that could give to meet that need, and they're trying to arrange these connections. God, I think, is doing that all the time, stirring people up to meet the needs of other people. And he wants us to do it willingly, freely. Freely we've received, freely give. In the Old Testament, God taught his people how to treat the poor people around them. When you encounter the poor, he said this: you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. You know, I think Paul was referencing this when he says, hey, don't give with a grudging heart. Give because you want to. Give freely. May it be from the heart. The Lord blesses that. It says similarly in the book of Proverbs, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. We are like conduit. Now think about this. If we were, picture this pipe, and one end's connected to heaven, and God is bringing his blessings through this pipe. We're there with our valve. And the pipe goes out to other people. And God says, I am funneling it to you and through you. So I'm going to give to you so you can freely give to others. And there's going to be needs I want you to give to. So I'll keep bringing it in. You keep letting it out. And we get to control the valve. Now, he says, those who give freely keep the valve wide open. But those who turn it and say, it stops with me. I think it's all for me. I think the reason God's blessed me is for me. And we shut it off, we become like a stagnant pond that over time becomes unhealthy, toxic, ugly. When we open it back up, it's like a river of fresh water flowing, flowing, flowing. And this thing of switching the valve off is like that story Jesus told of a rich farmer who had a bumper crop one year, and what did he do? He built bigger barns. He said, oh my goodness, I've got enough to make me happy the rest of my life. I'm going to take it easy, relax, enjoy my retirement. And God says, whoa, 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 buddy, you missed the whole point of this. Because tonight I'm pulling your ticket. You're coming home tonight. And all that you've stored up for yourself isn't going to go to you, but to someone else. And Jesus said, this is how it will be for those who store up treasure for themselves and are not rich toward God. He said, it wasn't meant for you. It was meant for you to bless other people, but you thought it was all for you. And so when God blesses us and keeps blessing us, we have to think in our mind, is this for me? Is this for us? Or is it for someone else? We have to be careful. Don't let upward mobility impede forward momentum. Don't let upward mobility impede forward momentum. What I mean by that is God blesses you and you go, okay, we can get a bigger house. We can get a nicer car. We can get better clothes. We can eat out more. We can do these things. And I know for all of us, that's part of life of you start off when you're young or when you're newly married and you got a big family, you can't afford a lot of things. So we stepped it up. God enabled us to, now instead of a house with two bedrooms, we've got a house with four bedrooms. Each of the kids has their own room, and I get that. And we've got a house, a car that doesn't break down all the time. You know, but here's the challenge. How high up? How high up do I go? How big does the house need to be? How expensive does the car need to be? How fancy do the clothes need to be? How much upward mobility? Because sometimes we may think, well, God's blessed me to do some more stuff for me. And God says, whoa, 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 buddy. I did that for you so you could have the joy of giving it to someone else to lift up their standard of living. See, that's how we participate in God's kingdom work. It's that forward movement of the kingdom. Don't let my upward mobility inhibit my ability to move forward with what God is doing in the kingdom of God. Pay attention. God, why did you give this to me? Is there a need out there that I need to be participating? Is there a kingdom need that I should be participating with to move this forward? God is doing some good things through us. And I just had a man a few months ago meet with me. He said, Pastor, I want to talk to you about church finances. I went, oh my goodness, here comes. I don't know what he's going to ask, but really he was wanting to know, what's this fund do? And what's Faith Promise do? What's the building fund do? You know, tell me about these things. And I explained to him what they do. I'm very involved in all those, so I kind of know what's going on. I shared with him, here's what we've done, here's what we're doing. And he said, you know, my wife and I have the ability to give a good contribution at different times, and we've given it to some other organizations. Our disappointment has been that some of these organizations have not been good stewards of what we've given them. And we can't really see the fruit of what we've given to. And I'm thinking that maybe we should give to a church that we might get better fruit from it. A week or so later, they gave a large check to the church to help us with some ministry things. And I have to tell you, there's a lot of good organizations out in the world, a lot of benevolent organizations. But I don't know if there's anything else that ministers to people as much as local churches and outreaches that are there on the ground level, meeting people in their place of need, touching people's lives, making sure most of those funds actually go towards significant ministry. I mean, I watch what we do with our kids and with our youth over in the other building, and kids come in, sometimes mom and dad are going through difficult times, dad's been deployed or mom's been deployed for months, and they've got another coach in their life who becomes like a parent figure. I watch people as they come into the care center for counseling, and they come to the care center for help with utilities or for food. I watch people who are struggling with issues, addiction issues and heartache, and they go to things like Grief Share, and they go to Celebrate Recovery. I watch young moms who are home alone with their kids all day, come to MOPS, and they're in an environment that's very healthy for them. And I see all these things happen, and I say, man, I love what God's doing through churches, not just our church, but local churches, because they're right in the midst of all that. They're there when people are suffering. They're there when people are struggling. When a family in our church has a husband and a dad who's fighting cancer for months, and people say, you know what, we're going to bring food over to that family. I've watched numerous people provide meals for other families. Where else in the community can you ask for that? Where else, when you're in time of need, you say, hey, is there a group of people out there in the community that can help me through the struggle? I'll tell you what, the church is that community. Just this week, I was asked to do a funeral, speak at a funeral on Wednesday for Frank Richard, who always came to this service. And Frank passed away here a couple weeks ago. And so I conducted the service, and there were about 40 people in the room. Probably about a dozen or so were his own family, his kids, his grandkids, great-grandkids. Every other person in that room attends Pikes Peak Christian Church. If he didn't have this church, there would have been no one else at his funeral. Because he's been involved in men's ministry, Bible studies, pals. This church became his family. Where else can you find that in our culture? Of people who will be with you in your darkest moments, your hardest times. You know, I love what God's doing through the church. I love what God's doing through the ministries, the missionaries that we support that go out, and they're the hands-on in some other areas where maybe you and I can't be. One of those is led by a man named Andy LaVallee, and I'm going to invite Andy to come up on stage here. Andy leads a ministry called Youth for Christ Juvenile Justice Ministry. And you guys may not know this, but there's a lot of elementary and middle school, high school kids who committed big crimes and are in prison. So Andy is the executive director of this ministry. He's been there for several years. Would you welcome him this morning? Andy, how long have you been doing this ministry?
20 years.
And you got... you. COVID kind of shut things down for a while, didn't it?
Yes.
And for about 18 months and just recently started going back. So tell us what's happening with the reopening.
So, yeah, about March, we've been able to get back into three facilities, two in the Springs and one in Pueblo. So we actually have about access to about 100 kids every week right now.
100 kids. And are you able to get back in the same way you were before?
We are, but it's just hit or miss because we'll go, some of the pods will be shut down or a facility will shut down for a couple of weeks. But we're able to get back in and they're just so glad to have us back there. It's just been amazing reception. It's pretty amazing when you think about state-run facilities are excited to see the body of Christ come in.
Yeah, that's awesome. You told me a lot of these kids don't have dads in their life, and a lot of them, I don't know if they even have people come in to visit them. How significant is this kind of ministry?
Oh, geez. Every one of you here today are here because somebody sowed into your life. Somebody cared about you when you were a kid. Where would you be if you didn't have that? Where would you be if you didn't have any hope? All you know is breaking into houses, stealing stuff. That's all you know. You have no family. You don't know how to get out of it. I mean, it's the darkest place I know is a youth prison. I go to adult prisons, but youth prisons are, I mean, there's very little hope. It's very dark.
How do these kids respond to you?
It takes time. They got to know you're real. They just, if you got ears on your head, that's the most important thing.
Because I saw some people today that have those.
Yeah. They want to be heard. All they know is the system. They don't have family. They want somebody to hear their story. They want somebody that cares about them. These kids, and it takes time. It is, I tell everybody, this is a Luke 9 ministry. I don't go in with I have a bag of seed, but I rarely get to throw seed on the ground. It's put your hand to the plow. These kids are hard-hearted. They're not going to come to this church. I've brought kids here. What state facility allows you to take kids out and bring them to church? Really. We are so privileged. God opens up so many doors through our ministry. We have unexplainable access to state facilities, treatment facilities, aftercare facilities. We can stay with a kid for as long as that kid wants us to be in our lives. And we just recently, we had one kid, 71 or 2-year-old man, started working with him about 5-6 years ago. And he went in and this young man was, he started learning Bibles, he started memorizing Bible scriptures, he gave his life to Christ. He was amazing when he was in a facility. He'd get out, he'd get in trouble. The volunteer followed him all over the state, literally from Colorado City to Denver. For 5 years. I got a call last week that he was overcome by his sin, which was drugs. He died of an overdose. But praise God, somebody like you took his time and went into a facility and sat down across from that kid and said hello. And was willing to work with him. And that kid gave his life to Christ. We're saddened by what could have happened in his life, that it was cut short. But we're so glad that we had the opportunity to share the love of God. And so that's, you'll never have a harder place.
You said last service that you don't always feel like going in there, right? It's hard.
Absolutely. I've gone in there kicking and screaming, honestly. Lord, I'm just too tired. I don't want to do this. I don't feel well physically. I'm not going to do any good. It's not going to. And my wife used to look over at me and go, are you going? Oh, okay. I'm telling you, I never walked out of a facility feeling that way. To see God work, I'd go in and sit down and watch a football game with kids and walk out of there going, what did we talk about? But God just blessed them somehow and blessed me somehow. I mean, my spiritual relationship with God has multiplied beyond what I could ever imagine, just watching him work through this ministry.
That's awesome. Well, you shared COVID had to have an effect of slowing down the ministry. So what would you say are the greatest needs this ministry has right now?
Well, we're at our lowest point for servants. I have opportunities to open up facilities. I have organizations calling that says, hey, we got youth to work with. And I'm at a point where I'm worried that I have to say no because I don't have a volunteer to work with these kids. And that just breaks my heart to think that the body of Christ, as many people as I can talk to, I can't find enough people to work with these kids. And so that is my biggest need right now. Financially, I work on I throw a budget out there and say, okay, God, you know, because there's not much planning. We have very few monthly donors. That would make my life so much better. But God's going to do it with or without you. And I trust him every day. So do we need financial support? Absolutely. We keep the doors open in 4 or 5 facilities around the state. I can work with, you know, have up to 50 volunteers at a time. And so absolutely we can use your financial help. But I need the light of Christ to be willing to go into these dark facilities.
Yeah, the greatest gift is Christ in you. Well, Andy's going to be out in the foyer right outside the doors to your right. If you'd like to talk to him about this, his ministry, know more about these needs, you're welcome to come, and he'd love to have that conversation with you. But before he gets off the stage, I want us to pray for him. So if you would hold your hand of blessing there and pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you that you called this man to go into a place where you say these may be considered by our culture the least of these, but they're not least in the sight of God. I thank you that you value them, you love them. These lost sheep who've sometimes just been victims of bad circumstances, Father, I pray that you would raise up an army of lovers who would love to give of their time or energy, even their finances, to support a ministry like this so that young men, young women can have a hope for their future. That their life doesn't have to be in crime. Their life doesn't have to be in the gang. It can be in something better. So we do trust you, Lord, that you want this work to flourish, to succeed. And thank you that you've allowed us as a church to be one of the partners with this ministry. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. You know, I want to share with you something else that's been really kind of cool with giving to ministry. 3 years ago, we started a campaign called Measurable Impact. Measurable Impact had a goal to renovate our older building, which after 20 years had shown a lot of wear and tear. Carpet was getting frayed, actually was getting to be a little dangerous. And we wanted to replace that because we value our kids and our ministry to them. And so we want to renovate the Next Gen Center, the nursery, and the large room up in the corner of the upstairs for elementary kids where they hold worship. And so we had this campaign, a Measurable Impact. And we ended up coming short of the goal. We knew we needed over $1 million. We raised a little less than $500,000. But we says, God, you gave us this. We're going to be good stewards of what you've given. And so we began to do some work, got some things done, and then COVID hit. And during COVID, Bill Delaney and our facilities team says, hey, why don't we, since the building shut down, we could actually do some of this work right now ourselves. There's parts of it we have to sub out, but we can do a lot of these things. We just need the time and we need to keep our supplies in the room and the equipment. And so we began the renovating of those rooms. By last summer, the Next Gen Center was done. The nursery was done. But with the money we still had in that fund, Bill and his team began to go around classroom to classroom, tearing down walls, putting in new carpet, repainting walls, putting up fake trees in those rooms. And over the month after month, after month, they got every classroom done that's occupied by our kids, got the adult room done that's called the Peak View Room, also went through every office upstairs, all our staff offices, put down new carpet, repainted those rooms, did it all with the funds that God had already provided, and it's done. Immeasurable Impact is now complete. Phase one. And what we thought might never happen has happened already. And there was a little bit of money left over from that that we put aside as a deposit on a steel maintenance building that hopefully this next year will go up, and that's going to be in the next phase of the project, to get that built so we can put all the stuff that's been accumulated right below us in this basement over that place so we can finish the basement, have more adult rooms, move our staff offices from upstairs to downstairs, and free up more space for our kids. And many of you have given generously to it, and I just want you to know God is doing great ministry through your gifts. It does meet the needs of people. But there's another thing that happens when we give. When we give, God gets continually praised. It's like that's the end product, is people start saying, God, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Both those who receive and those who give praise God. For example, the receiver. Those who receive the gifts praise God because that gift becomes an answer to prayer. Those people who've been praying, God, I pray for funds to come in for this ministry. I pray that we can keep the doors open. I pray, Lord, that you would provide for this need. When that need is satisfied through someone's generosity, what happens? They say thank you, but they also say thank you to him. Did you know that your gift is an answer to someone else's prayer? That when you give, someone else says, I've been praying for that. So they praise God. But you know who else praises God? We do. I praise God. That I get to participate in what God's doing. It validates my profession of faith. I say that the gospel is important. I say that it's the primary driver in my life. It's not just what I say or what I think, it's what I do. It shows in my actions that I value the kingdom. We're all playing this game called life, and some of us play it like Monopoly. How many of you ever played Monopoly? Probably about everybody. Monopoly has a goal, to accumulate as much as you can. You buy up all the properties, you dominate, you put up houses, you put up hotels, you know, people pay you, and ha, 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 you know, I win because I've got the most stuff. And some people go through life saying, that's how I determine my value, how much stuff I can accumulate. But then others play life like dominoes. The one who wins dominoes is the one who has none left at the end. The object is to get rid of your dominoes. And some people go through life saying, hey, God didn't give me stuff to keep up in accounts and storehouses and storage sheds and all these places. So when I died, people look at how much stuff I left behind. God gave it to me to use. Do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. You know, you allow God to use you to give. And so, yeah, God gave me this. I'm not using it anymore. I'm going to pass it on. This is more than I already need. I'm going to pass it on. My goal isn't to accumulate. It's to get rid of. God keeps giving. Okay, I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to be this funnel, this conduit. And I want to ask you, are you playing Monopoly or dominoes? That's the question. Monopoly or dominoes? And when we're playing dominoes, we're doing what Jesus said when he said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If my treasure is in heaven, not here on earth, if I believe that's where I should store up riches, if I believe that helping more people more often say yes to God is where it's at, then I'll give to the things that God values. I'll give to the ministries, the missions that are contributing to that. That's where my heart is. You can always tell what a person values by looking at two things, their calendar and their checkbook. Because the two things that we value most, and we watch carefully how we spend our time and our money. And so all you have to do is look at someone's calendar and their bank account to know, okay, I can tell what's important to you just by looking at those two things. Because I'm invested in the kingdom of God.